Grace and mercy be to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is recorded in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with the 16th verse. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So far our text. In the name of Christ, our Savior, dearly beloved of God, modern-day convenience that we enjoy in our technologically advanced world is the global positioning system. Many people have come almost to depend on it. This system, better known simply as GPS, it's a network of 24 satellites launched into the Earth's orbit, capable of displaying street maps on that device in your car, even providing audible turn-by-turn navigation instructions, especially useful when you're traveling places that you're not familiar with. Unfortunately, not 100% accurate. I recall driving in Minnesota to visit family some years ago near a town called Waseca on U.S. Highway 14. My GPS device told me to take the exit where there wasn't any. That was because of a recent bypass road that had been constructed around that town. If I'd listened to the GPS, I would have driven right into a farmer's cornfield. Reminded me, can't count on GPS devices to be totally reliable. Sometimes you need to ignore what they say. You know, there are some, in fact, many, sadly, who have taken that view of the Holy Scriptures. They view it as a book that you can't really depend on totally for giving good information, for traveling the path upon which God wants us to walk and follow and route to our heavenly destination. And this morning we're going to examine three widely held ideas or myths about the Bible, which many have sadly been deceived by the evil one into accepting. And we're going to use the Holy Spirit-inspired words of St. Peter in our text to debunk them. Before we begin our debunking exercise, I'd like to provide some background information on our text's author, Peter. As you probably know, he was one of the 12, one of the men that Jesus chose to be close followers of his, to whom he gave a crash course, seminary training for 3.5 years of his public ministry with a view towards sending Peter and the other disciples out as his witnesses to evangelize the world after he removed his presence visibly from the earth. Peter was the man whom also you may remember, he made that glorious confession, Jesus. Remember, vast numbers of would-be followers of Christ abandoned him as the way when they found out that he was a different kind of Messiah from what they were hoping for. And Jesus said to the 12, "You don't also want to abandon me too, do you? It was Peter who replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the way. You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. Peter's also the one, as you will also recollect, who a short time later let his sinful flesh get the best of him when he actually tried to keep Jesus from traveling to Jerusalem to fulfill his Savior mission. And when he was in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas, you know that episode, and some unfriendlies recognized him, he became guilty of cowardice when he denied Jesus three times. But then later repented by the grace of God, was forgiven by the Lord, restored by Jesus to his apostleship. It was some years later that Peter penned the two letters that bear his name in the New Testament. He wrote them to scattered believers, or the diaspora, living in various parts of Asia, modern Turkey. And from his second letter, we can discern, in fact, this is like three verses before our text, that he sensed that the day of his earthly departure was drawing near. He would be martyred. I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made known to me, he wrote, verse 12. But before he died, he wanted to provide his fellow Christians with some faith bolstering for their lives, assuring that the words of the Bible that he and other apostles had shared were trustworthy for obtaining 100% accurate information that they needed to know about their God, how to be saved through Christ, and the lives that the Savior wanted them to lead as his blood-bought people for his praise while awaiting his return. And they were in need of this faith bolstering because of severe hardships that they were experiencing, these scattered Christians. Among the hardships, later on in this epistle, Peter describes them as fiery trials. There were some who were seeking to undermine their and undercut their trust in the reliability of God's word, and were of the opinion that the scriptures that Christians viewed as a lamp to their feet to lighten their path, as we sing in one of our hymns, through the tedious night of life and guide them all their way till they behold the clearer light of an eternal day. It's filled with made-up stories. Foolish to accept as factually true, like later on in this epistle, the teaching of Jesus' second coming on the last day. Where is this coming, he promised? Ever since the world's been in existence, all things continue as they always have. Going to keep believing and living as if Jesus' second coming will happen? Nonsense. You should enjoy what this world has to offer while you can. Make that your prime concern. Sound familiar? Isn't the same Bible myth being bandied about today, that it's a book containing made-up stories that Christians are foolish to accept as true? The flood in the days of Noah, the account of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish and living in its stomach for 3 days and nights, and the Lord then commanding that fish to vomit Jonah onto the dry land so he could go preach God's word to the Ninevites so that they might repent and be saved. The miracles of Christ, gospel writers report, Jesus stilling storms, raising the dead, even raising himself. Of course, the central teaching of Scripture that God sent his own Son in love to a sinful world in order to bring us his holiness, to redeem us for the eternal perfect world that he's going to make for us to live in. Nonsense, you Christians. They're myths, they're legends, having no basis in historical fact. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write words like these in our text to bolster the faith of us Christians in the face of these attacks. And notice the beautiful way that he went about doing this by calling our attention to the factual account of Jesus' transfiguration. I was there when it happened. I saw Christ's face shining like the midday sun, his clothes radiating brightness, his appearance changed so that he did not look anymore like a weak man, but the Almighty Son of God. And I also heard that voice speaking from the glory cloud, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So I have no doubt, my dear fellow Christians, the things written in the Scriptures about Jesus, everything that's written there, is historically accurate. So keep looking to them for heavenly wisdom, for strength, and reliable guidance as a reliable GPS, as it were, as you continue your traveling through the world. And as far as the authorship of Scripture, another Bible myth, Luther debunks that it was written by error-prone humans. Peter reminded his fellow Christians, he reminds us, know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, and no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible was written by human writers, yes, people like Moses, David, Paul, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who gave them not just a rough idea of what to record, but the exact, precise words. That's the teaching. So important for us to hold on to verbal inspiration. Verbal because every word in the Bible comes from God. And it's inspiration because men like Moses and Isaiah and David and Peter and Paul and so forth did not write their words, their own words, but what the Holy Spirit directed them to write down. God used them as his secretaries. As far as there being no proof of the Bible having divine authorship, consider the following. These things would not convince any unbelievers. Only the gospel of Christ will do that, but they certainly back up what we already know to be true. Consider this. It was written by 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years. That's 6 times longer than the United States has been in existence, by people from many different walks of life. There were kings like David and Solomon. There was a shepherd, sycamore tree farmer named Amos, tax collector Matthew, a doctor Luke, several fishermen like Peter, James, and John, a tent maker Paul, and they all present a perfectly united treatise on humanity's salvation through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And they provide a cohesive explanation in the Scriptures as to the meaning of our existence, which is to serve and worship and praise our loving God. Another thing to consider, think about this. Think about all the assaults that have been made over the centuries by its enemy detractors, by atheistic scientists, by skeptic astronomers and archaeologists, but despite all this, despite Satan, he's the one behind it all, to undercut Scripture's authority, all his relentless efforts to destroy it, what Jesus said shall remain forever true. The grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Read an interesting factoid recently, backs up this thought as well. Each year, there are over 2 million new books that are published. That's like 6,000 per day. The Bible is ranked as the best-selling book of all time, with estimates of 5 to 7 billion copies sold and distributed globally, making it far surpass any other book in history. I wonder how that happened. It's God's book. Backs up what we already know. And think of the numerous prophecies written by prophets of the Old Testament that all came true in the New Testament concerning Christ with incredible, precise detail. And against, humanly speaking, staggering odds. So there's no doubt the voice that's speaking to us from the Bible's pages is the voice of our almighty, all-gracious God. And the third myth that Peter debunks here, it makes sense to ignore its message. Rather, he encouraged those Christians of the first century and us today by saying, we have the prophetic word confirmed, and so you do well to heed, that is to pay attention to it, as to a light that shines in a dark place. Since it is not a book of cleverly devised fables, stories authored by error-prone humans, but it's God's word, makes sense, doesn't it, to set aside time in our busy schedules to use it, to read, mark, and inwardly digest it, to hold it fast. Especially since we know we're living in a dark world spiritually, in which there are things also that cause our lives as Christians to be darkened at times, troubles, fiery trials. But the Lord uses and will always use his holy word to help us keep a bright outlook on the future, to keep our hopes alive until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, as Peter says here, till Jesus returns on the last day. You gotten a chance to watch any of the Winter Olympic Games in Italy? Maybe some skiing events? Last week I read a story about a TV program that preceded the Winter Olympics in Calgary, Alberta, Canada back in 1988. It featured, get this, blind skiers who were being trained for slalom skiing. What? How can they do that? Well, they were paired with sighted skiers. The blind skiers were taught on the flats by these sighted skiers how to make the proper turns, right and left. And when they mastered that on the flats, they were then taken up to the slalom slope where their sighted partners skied down right beside them, shouting, left, right, as they zoomed on down. And by their following their sighted skiers' instructions, they were able to negotiate the course all the way down to the finish. Same is true, friends, for you and me in a spiritual sense. In this world, we in and of ourselves are blind as to what course to take in this world. And it is necessary to rely on the word of the only truly sighted one, our Lord and Savior Jesus. In his word, provides us with 100% accurate instructions, his GPS device for us, giving us the guidance we need to ski right through the obstacles that we run into, the obstacles of life, successfully till we finish our course and win the gold. So may this be our confidence then, as Bible-believing Christians, as we continue our travels. How precious is the book divine by inspiration given. Bright as a lamp, its doctrines shine to guide our souls to heaven. It shows to us our wandering ways, our sinfulness, and where our feet have trod, but brings to view the matchless grace of our forgiving God. It sweetly cheers our drooping hearts in this dark veil of tears. Life, light, and joy it still imparts. It quells our rising fears. This lamp through all the tedious night of life shall guide our way till we behold the clearer light of an eternal day. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
The joy of yourself.